Greetings, beloved. I hope you and yours are well. This Sunday marks the third Sunday that we've been physically separated from one another because of COVID-19, and we have not been able to participate in corporate worship. As I've said before, while the elders do want to give you a word of instruction and encouragement in the midst of this time, this teaching cannot serve as a replacement for the corporate worship gathering. Even if we're all viewing this teaching at the same time, on the same website, we're not together, which is central to the very nature of corporate worship itself. My hope is that our absence from one another would increase your longing for the corporate worship gathering and also grow our thankfulness and appreciation to the Lord for the wonderful gift that the corporate gathering and fellowship with the body really is. I pray that the Lord would restore to His people our corporate worship gathering very soon. But as we pray for it to return to normal, we must continue to pray for God to give wisdom to our federal, state, and local leaders as they make incredibly difficult decisions affecting many people in the days and weeks ahead. And regardless of what decisions they make, whether fairly or unfairly, they are going to be blamed and criticized. Constant criticism is crushing, even more so in the midst of a pandemic. So we must continue to pray that God would help them to make wise decisions, regardless of what it may cost them, and sustain them in the midst of it all. We also need to pray that God would kill this virus, that would spare us great harm, sustain us in the midst of this difficulty, that there would be decreased infections, that there would be decreased economic hardship. We must pray that God's people would continue to repent as a response to God's kind and loving discipline. We must pray that our nation and nations around the world would repent and trust Christ alone, who alone holds the keys of death and Hades. And beloved, we must pray for revival in our land, for God to soften and prepare the hearts of unbelievers, for God's people to be faithful and ready in proclaiming to the lost the excellencies of Christ and the grace of God found alone, are found in Christ alone by faith alone. Saints, ultimately, in the midst of COVID-19, we must pray and we must seek God. Before we move into our teaching, Philippians 3, I want to pray just very briefly. Father, would you help me in the midst of this teaching to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead? Pray that you would receive all of the glory, that you would help me in my teaching to be clear, to be faithful to your word, to glorify you. Would you use me in the midst of my weakness and in the midst of your people's weakness, even as we are separated physically? And I pray that you would strengthen your people by grace. And would you give wisdom to our leaders as they make decisions that will deeply affect us? Would you allow us to worship corporately together again very soon? We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. We continue our teaching through the book of Philippians. Today we're going to look at Philippians 3. I will add on the first verse of chapter 4, but Philippians 3, 1 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, verse 1. I have 2 points in this chapter in Philippians 3. The first is this: rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself or your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord, not in yourself or your circumstances. Paul suffers as a prisoner in first century Rome, physically separated from the saints. Paul's imprisonment does not keep him, though, from telling the Philippian church, the Philippian Christians, people who are also suffering their own hardships at the hands of their opponents, to rejoice in the Lord. The first verse of chapter 3. In fact, as if anticipating a shocked response from the Philippians, Paul says it's no trouble for him to write the command to rejoice again, which he does in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. How can a man who is in prison, because he was obedient to the Lord, that's why he was in prison, because he was obedient. How can a man who is in prison, because of obedience to the Lord, write that it's no trouble to command the Philippians to rejoice always? Because the object of Paul's rejoicing was not his circumstances, but his Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. The foundation of Paul's rejoicing wasn't in his position in society, but in his position in Christ before God. Paul was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner for Christ. Paul rested in that truth in the midst of hardship. Resting in Christ was the basis for Paul's rejoicing. So, saints, how is your rejoicing in these COVID-19 days? You'll know whether you're resting in anything other than Christ based upon your efforts and attitude in rejoicing. Resting in a bank account or a paycheck will bring about rejoicing that's tied to cash, not Christ. Resting in family or good health will bring anxiety when sickness comes to your doorstep. Beloved, in these days, in particular, Holy City Church members, we must rest in the gospel and rejoice in the Lord. Whether you're rightly rejoicing, when you're rightly rejoicing in the true gospel, when you're gripped by and resting in the salvation realities that are yours in Christ Jesus, suffering can be endured and you don't turn your eyes to false things. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul commands, even as Paul then instructs the Philippians to look out for false teachers in verse 2. Now, these false teachers will teach that faith in Jesus plus obedience to the Mosaic law, particularly circumcision, is what saves. But Paul, in his command to the Philippians to rejoice and to be on guard against evildoers and false teachers, Paul understands at least three very profound realities. One, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's foundational. A second reality we see in Paul's letter here, in this particular section, is that the Old Testament points forward to the salvation that God would bring in Christ. We're going to see that in a minute. And three, the third profound reality is that when you understand and you center your mind and your heart and your actions on the immeasurable grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, then your affections for anything other than God's grace will grow cold. What do I mean? So look at verse 2, Paul's argument here. Watch out for false teachers who want to add to your salvation the requirement that you be circumcised on top of believing in Jesus in order to be saved. Watch out for these wicked men, Paul argues, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul argues in verse 3 that these false teachers, these evildoers, don't understand the true meaning of Old Covenant circumcision. Yes, Old Covenant circumcision was important in marking off God's people, Israel, from the rest of the world. That's certainly a purpose in it. But that wasn't its only purpose. Circumcision in Israel under the Old Covenant was crucial in part because it was the case that in ancient Near Eastern cultures during the time of Israel, particularly the Egyptians, that only priests were circumcised. When God commanded Israel to practice circumcision, the Lord was not only setting them apart from the nations, but the Lord was telling Israel that they were a nation of priests. Why were they a nation of priests? To what end? Israel was to mediate or to be the agent of God's grace to the rest of the world, to the rest of the nations. But despite Israel's physical circumcision, despite God calling them a nation of priests and giving them the priestly sign of circumcision, Israel failed in their mission because they repeatedly and unrepentantly disobeyed the Lord. But circumcision wasn't given primarily to mark Israel off from the world. It wasn't given primarily to teach Israel that they were a nation of priests, to be God's agents of mercy to the Gentiles. Note, circumcision was given primarily so that Israel and the rest of the world would understand the kind of salvation that God would bring in Christ. Ultimately, circumcision pointed forward primarily to demonstrate that Israel and the nations, Jew and Gentile, both needed circumcision of the heart. They needed God to cut off the wickedness and to make them new people. Paul makes this exact point in Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, he's writing to Gentiles. Colossians 2, verses 11 to 14. In Christ also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2, 11 to 14. Circumcision was given to Israel as a picture of the circumcision made without hands that God would eventually bring to his people in Christ Jesus. Circumcision was given to Israel in order to give a picture of the future salvation God would bring in his future Messiah, Jesus Christ. And through Christ's death and resurrection, Christ would circumcise our hearts, cut off the wicked flesh that dominated us, and give us new hearts that love him, even as he also forgives us all for all of our sins. In Christ, Jew and Gentile are now made new and enjoy God's circumcision of heart. So Paul can write to Philippian Gentiles and say, these false teachers who demand circumcision, they're adding to the gospel, distorting it, and they don't even understand what circumcision's main point was. We are the circumcision. We are the ones who have been circumcised in heart, who have been cut off from wickedness and the flesh, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul looks back to his past life of trusting in his own power to obey the Old Covenant law, as the false teachers are trying to teach the Philippians to do. Paul looks back at his old life of Judaism, his own power to obey, and he confesses of anyone that would be able to be proud in their own righteousness, it would have been Paul. until he saw himself in light of Christ. When Paul looked at Christ truly and rightly, Paul's love for his own self-righteousness grew cold. When you see yourself rightly in light of Christ by the power of the Spirit, you see God's immeasurable grace and love for you in Christ's obedient and humble work. And you realize, at the same time, your own complete worthlessness and moral bankruptcy before God. You realize the foolishness of trying to have any kind of salvation through your own righteous deeds when you look at Christ. In Christ, we see the shackles and futility of trying to win salvation through our own works. But we see the freedom and forgiveness that God gives by faith alone and Christ alone. Seeing Christ rightly, seeing yourself rightly, as Paul's teaching the Philippians to do, seeing Christ rightly, seeing yourself rightly, by faith leads to rejoicing in all circumstances. Paul's present circumstances give him no earthly reason to rejoice. Yet Paul argues that his past and his present and his future realities in Christ have given him every reason to give thanks to God. So we look at verse 7. As Paul rejoices in Christ, he saw that everything in the past that he was proud of, verses 5 and 6, everything in the past was worth losing in order to gain Christ. As Paul rejoiced in Christ, verses 8 to 10, he saw that everything he enjoyed presently was a gift from God in Christ. And any hardship that he experienced is absolutely nothing in comparison to gaining Christ. As Paul rejoiced in Christ in verses 10 and 11, he saw that everything that he would enjoy in the future, namely future life, was secured by the resurrection of Christ and would be experienced by Paul when Christ returned. Paul once wore his self-righteousness on his sleeve, but now he delights in being hidden in Christ and resting in Christ's righteousness by faith alone. Paul used to boast in his circumcision, but now Paul rejoices in his circumcised heart, circumcised apart from hands, that was a gift from God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul used to be zealous in killing Christians, but now Paul is willing to suffer and die for Christ and Christ's church because of the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul rejoices in what God had done for him in Christ in the past. Paul rejoices in what God is doing in and for him presently in Christ. And Paul rejoices in what God will do for him in the future when Christ ushers in his new creation in its fullness. Simply to say, when you see and believe the gospel truly, the gospel becomes the grounds for your rejoicing. If we see our lives rightly, as Paul saw his, in light of Christ, in light of the gospel, how can we not rejoice? Beloved, we rejoice in Christ, who works in us and through us in the midst of our circumstances. Paul's imprisonment would not dampen his rejoicing in the Lord because Paul was united to Christ. And the Lord was doing good for Paul and through Paul in the midst of Paul's hardships and imprisonment. Paul's circumstances could not thwart God's purposes for Paul. How are you rejoicing in the midst of COVID-19? What presently controls your rejoicing? Your hardship or your Christ? How is the gospel of Jesus Christ helping you today, in the midst of hardship, to rejoice in what God has done for you, what God is doing for you, and what God will do for you in Christ? COVID-19 can apparently do all kinds of harm to your body, as we've seen in the news. But saints, we rejoice today because no sickness will ever touch our resurrection bodies because of what Christ has done. Are you rejoicing in the gospel so that your eyes aren't given to putting themselves on your circumstances? Are you rejoicing in the gospel so that your eyes aren't enticed by false teaching because they're focused on the grace of God in Christ? Saints, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The second point. Let future hope help you to press on and stand firm in present difficulty. Let future hope help you to press on and stand firm in present difficulty. When you're rejoicing in your salvation, you're taking your eyes off of your suffering and putting them on your Savior. And beloved, we must fight to put our eyes on Christ in this life because this life involves much suffering. Whether it's suffering for the sake of Christ or it's simply suffering because we live in a fallen and sinful world, we must continually set our gaze on Christ so that we might press on in the faith. Look at verse 12. Paul presses on in hardship because Paul belongs to Christ. He hasn't fully realized all of the benefits of salvation that Christ has promised. But Paul presses on in hardship because he knows that he belongs to Christ and that Christ's promises to him are true and are secure. Paul interprets everything in his life through the lens of his union with Jesus Christ. Paul is able to live through suffering and press on in the Christian faith because he's focused on the finish line, knowing that his victory is sure because it's secure in Christ Jesus. Paul is secure in Christ Jesus. Paul is convinced that God has a glorious purpose in Paul's sufferings. And this purpose, these purposes in Paul's suffering will be fully revealed when Paul finishes the race and wins the prize. Paul can press on in the faith in the midst of pain because the pain is part of God's means of Paul attaining the resurrection of the dead. Paul doesn't delight in the pain, but he delights in the purposes that God has for him in the midst of the pain. In childbirth, a woman in labor is able to endure tremendous pain. Not because she delights in the pain, not because her focus is constantly on the pain, but rather because she knows there is a glorious purpose in her pain. A woman is able to endure tremendous pain and delivery because her painful labor brings forth new life. Her painful circumstances give way to precious new life. And on this side of eternity, living for Christ will include considerable pain, suffering, straining, intense labor, but God always has a purpose in your pain. Whether it's sharing in Christ's suffering, being disciplined by the Lord, or enduring the effects of sin in this present evil world, God always has glorious purposes for your present difficulties that will be fully revealed on the day of Christ Jesus. Pressing on in the faith in the midst of painful labor will give way to precious new creation life. COVID-19 is one of the means by which God is using pain in your life for His many purposes, for His kingdom, and for your good. Conforming you to Christ, increasing your love and zeal for the corporate gathering, drawing your affections away from the things of the present world and placing them and directing them upon future hope and a future home. Building His kingdom through the advancement of the local church and the preaching of the gospel in the midst of pain. All of these things and more are God's glorious purposes for you in the midst of your present pain. We see in verse 17 that your suffering isn't just for you. You suffer well and you strain towards the finish line in the midst of pain, so that other brothers and sisters might imitate your godly example and endure themselves. We have first and foremost the example of Christ's suffering and death. But throughout the Scriptures, throughout the history of the church, we have many, many examples of saints pursuing Christ zealously in the midst of difficulty, many times in the midst of disease and plagues. Whether it's the suffering of the early church, the perseverance of the reformers, the ministry of Charles Spurgeon in the cholera outbreak, the missional zeal and martyrdom of Jim Elliot, the faith and confidence of Corrie Ten Boom during the Nazi regime. We endure suffering for Christ's sake and for the sake of those who may imitate our faith when they suffer. We must pray that God would use COVID-19 and all of its many effects to cause us to strain towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, looking to others who have gone before us that we might imitate their faith in the midst of suffering, but also so that we might press on in the faith so others can imitate our faith and press on themselves. Remember that Paul has been hammering away at the necessity of humility and looking outward as Christ and Paul have done. Are you enduring suffering well and without complaining, full of rejoicing for Christ and for your brothers and sisters? Paul's pain, your pain, beloved, is always intentional, purposeful, and instructive because your heavenly Father is the only one who sovereignly speaks and acts in this world. King Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He currently reigns from heaven. And He is returning soon to raise His people from the dead and establish His eternal new creation kingdom, where there is no disease, sickness, tears, sin, or sorrow. Paul's ease in commanding the Philippians to rejoice, to press on, to stand firm, was because Paul understood his identity in Christ, and Paul knew the end of the story, both for himself and for the Philippians, for all those who are in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul's future hope informed his present suffering. God's future promises helped Paul rightly interpret his present hardship. Paul's hope was not here and now, but in the life to come. Therefore, Paul could rejoice because that he knew that his new creation life involved no chains, no suffering, no sickness, no absence, and no destruction, because Paul was in Christ. Paul's future and the future of all of God's people is to be with God Himself in the new creation forever, to live under the righteous and just rule of King Jesus forever, to live together with God's people with glorified bodies, completely free of sin and death forever. Beloved, your future is secured not by a job or a paycheck or a stimulus package or healthy family members, but by a blood-stained cross. Your citizenship is in heaven, and it can't be revoked because you have been born again and adopted into God's family by the obedient work of Christ. Beloved, use this time of great uncertainty as a time to drill down in your heart and your mind the certainty of the hope that you have in the resurrected Christ. See yourself in light of the gospel clearly and rejoice always. May God help us to rejoice in Christ, press on towards Christ, and stand firm upon Christ in all things, including COVID-19. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would keep us rejoicing. Keep us pressing on. Keep us standing firm. And we know that you will do this not because of any righteousness in us, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Father, we thank you that we are hidden in Christ. Our identities are in Christ, not our suffering, not our difficulty. And our difficulties and sufferings in the present time not only don't define who we are, they do not inform our future hope and our eternal lives with you in the new creation. Would you help us to rejoice in all things because we are moved and shaped and grounded firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And would you help us to rejoice for others, for Christ's sake? And would you help us to be bold preachers and evangelists for Christ in the midst of this difficulty, so that many would be saved, repent, and believe? We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.